Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific Daylight Time. And if you'd like to be on the program today, it's a live call-in format if you have a question about the Bible or Christianity. Or if you have a difference of opinion from the host on anything that's ever been said here on the program, feel free to call. You can call to disagree. You can defend another position if you have one. Or you can simply ask a question that's been pestering you. And we have our lines open right now. All our lines right at this moment are open. So you can call me at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. I have a few announcements here I can make while we're waiting for your call. I will be speaking in three different locations the next three evenings. Santa Cruz tonight, Salinas tomorrow, and in Orange County on Saturday. So if you live in any of those areas and would like to attend any of these meetings, these are gatherings of listeners to this program. That's basically what the meetings are for, is for listeners to meet one another and for me to meet them. One of them is tonight, and that's in Aptos, Santa Cruz area. In Aptos, just south of Santa Cruz, I meet with a group of people on Thursday nights. That's tonight. We're having studies in the book of Proverbs, and we welcome you to join us if you'd like to fellowship and participate in a Bible study. That's Thursday nights, including tonight. That's 7 o'clock tonight. If you'd like directions to that meeting, you can find a contact number at our website, or you can just write it down right now if you have the ability to do so. You can call area code 831-851-0444. That's 851-0444. If you'd like directions to this gathering tonight in Aptos, where I'm teaching in Proverbs. Then tomorrow night, we have our monthly gathering in Salinas. And if you'd like to go to that meeting, that's in a home also. And it is actually just an open Bible discussion, sort of like this radio program. It's not a Bible study, per se, but it's just an open discussion, questions and answers and such. If you'd like to join us there in Salinas, you can get directions by calling this number. It's area code 831-442-8143. That's 442-8143. And that's for tomorrow night, Friday night, in Salinas. That meeting is also at 7 o'clock. And then finally, Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, we have likewise a Bible, open Bible discussion in a home, this time in Orange County. We do this almost once a month. And this is in Lake Forest, which is right next to Irvine in Orange County. If you live in Southern California and listen to this program on the Internet, you might want to meet other people who listen to the program, too, who live in Southern California. You can get directions to that gathering. That's this Saturday in Lake Forest, California. You can call this number. It's area code 949-855-7821. That's 949-855-7821. Now, of course, if you're in Southern California listening, you've already found our website, and all these numbers can be found at our website. The website is www.thenarrowpath.com. And once you go there, you click the link that says announcements, and that'll give you the same information I just gave you just now. Let's talk to Ken, who's calling from Santa Cruz, California. We also have lines open for you at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Ken, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I was listening to you the other day, and a gentleman called in, and he was mentioning about the Holy Spirit being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I remember you saying that yeah, that could come, but you know, you can get saved first and then you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit later on, and sometimes it even takes a while to get baptized. Some people get it right away when they get converted, when they get saved, and some people tarry for it.
Yeah.
But you know, in Acts, when Jesus told the disciples to go up to the upper room and wait. Now, before they had said that, before that Jesus had told them that, well, he was with them. So, you know, the Holy Spirit was with them, you know, so they didn't have to go and tarry and wait for anything because he was there. But after he left, then he told them to go because you're going to need power. I'm gone. You're going to need power to live this life and to do what you need to do. So, said go up there and wait, you know, for that power. Now, if we get saved and we spend a lot of time waiting for the Holy Spirit to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, how are we going to have the power to live this life?
Well, I don't think we will have that power if we're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why I think everyone should be.
Yeah, well, I think it's one of the essential things that we should have if we intend to live the Christian life, because Jesus told the disciples they had to wait for it. But the thing about it is that like you were saying yesterday, that some people get saved and then they don't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until maybe months later. You know, during that time, how are they having the power to live this Christian life? Because without that Holy Spirit indwelling within us, I know with me, without the Holy Spirit indwelling within me, I couldn't have the power to live this Christian life. That Holy Spirit is what gives me the power. I can't do it on my own.
I agree 100%. Well, I mean, if people are living without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think they're living below their privileges. And I think that you're right. They will lack the power that God intends for them to have for the Christian life.
Yeah, it is living below, below their potential. But each one that the Lord saves, you know, he gives them the power. Each one of them, each person that gets saved, that's the gift that he bestows upon us. So, now I did hear you say yesterday that once you get saved, and you say, Lord, by faith, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that Jesus just saved me. Lord, you saved me, and by faith, I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and start walking in that, and let the Lord materialize it in you. And I believe you'll see fruits in your life, and you'll have power to live this Christian life, because without it, especially at this day and time, without the Holy Spirit leading you and guiding you, you would be in trouble.
I think a lot of Christians are in trouble, frankly. Your view is one widely held view, and that is that everyone receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment they're saved. I guess that's one view that can be held. I base my view on the data of the book of Acts primarily, because we don't have any real teaching on the subject elsewhere in the Bible, but we do have examples in the book of Acts of people who did get baptized in the Holy Spirit when they got saved, like the people in the household of Cornelius.
Mm-hmm.
They got baptized in the Holy Spirit when they got saved. But we also have examples of people who did not. For example, the people that were led to Christ by Philip in Samaria in Acts chapter 8 did not get baptized in the Spirit when they came to Christ, and they did afterwards. The apostle Paul, well, Saul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, he did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until 3 days later when Ananias came and laid hands on him.
Right.
Even the 12 men that Paul met in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he led them to the Lord, and then he baptized them in water, and then he laid hands on them, and they got filled with the Spirit. So even though that happened the same day, it was a separate thing. I mean, Paul did not assume after he had baptized them in water that they had necessarily received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He laid hands on them for that as a separate endowment. So it seems to me that in the Bible, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, though it may happen simultaneously with conversion, is really something else than mere conversion. And I believe that a person can be Christian without being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they won't be a very good Christian, and I think you're right, they don't have the power they need. But the fact that some Christians are not filled with the Spirit seems to be evident by the fact that Paul, writing to Christians in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 18, he tells them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which, you don't have to give people a command like that if it's automatic. If, you know, in other words, if they automatically are filled with the Spirit just because they're Christians, then you don't have to tell Christians to be filled with the Spirit.
Right,
it seems
right.
that some Christians are not and need to be.
Yeah, this is true. But I know that when Jesus felt he had to let the disciples know that go there and don't leave until it shows up. Don't leave here. You carry until mm-hmm. you get it. That was the reason why he wanted them to be filled with that Holy Spirit, because he knew what they had to do. And we're no different than those first disciples. Jesus said greater things so we do to him. So we're no different.
Yeah.
So we need to have the Holy Spirit too. But I like your program and I listen to it often, and keep up the good work.
Thanks, Ken. Thanks for your call.
All righty.
All right. Bye now. All right. We've got room for your call if you want to give us a call right now, if you have a question about the Bible or about the Christian faith, Christian doctrine, Christian apologetics, Christian history, Christian ethics, anything related to the Christian walk or Christian beliefs. If you've got questions or you have a difference of opinion like Ken did, feel free to give me a call. The number is 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090 is the number to call, and we await your call. You know, Ken mentioned that Jesus required his disciples to wait in Jerusalem and not to go out and do any ministry until they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, which is interesting because they had been trained very thoroughly before that. They had spent over 2 years with Jesus getting intensive training in ministry, and yet Jesus did not consider that they were quite ready yet, that they needed something more. Having the education was not enough. They had to have the impartation. They had to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or else they could not do God's work, God's way. What I find interesting is the difference between Jesus' opinion in that case and that of many in the modern church. Namely, that, you know, if you want to be a minister, you go to school. And once you've gone to school, you get ordained and you're able to be a minister. Well, Jesus didn't assume that. He had hand-trained these men personally, and he still did not consider, although their training was complete, he did not consider that they were qualified to minister unless they were also filled with the Holy Spirit, which is something, obviously, that was beyond simply being educated in the things of God. So I'm sort of on Jesus' side about this. I don't think you become a minister. I don't think you qualify as a minister just because you got some education. I believe you have to be filled with the Spirit in order to do God's work, God's way. Many people have learned how to build churches and manage churches and run things man's way. That is to say, set up a church like a human corporation, run it through human management principles, build it up and grow it big through human sociological gimmickry. I mean, that's what church growth seminars are about, teach you the sociological ways to get more people to come to church. The apostles and Jesus didn't follow any of these procedures because they didn't have to. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, well, Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, built his church. When we got ministers who are not filled with the Spirit and all they've got is education, then you can only build a church the same way you build a secular corporation. The problem is what you build is actually a secular corporation with a religious name tag put on it, and it's not necessarily going to be God's work done God's way. So as I understand it, we ought to look at Jesus and the apostles and say, well, what were their assumptions about the way the ministry is to be done? And certainly one of those assumptions was, in addition to the proper training, a person needs to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if a person has not had that, then I don't think they're really prepared for the ministry. And if Ken is right and all Christians have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, well, then, of course, it's not an issue. You know, if everyone who's a convert is filled with the Spirit simply automatically at being converted, then I guess anyone who's professed Christ could be thought to be filled with the Spirit. But my impression is, and this comes partly from my own experience, but also from Scripture, and also from my observation of other Christians I know, it doesn't seem to me that all Christians are filled with the Spirit. I don't think all Christians do exhibit the power that Jesus said was normative in a Spirit-filled life. And unfortunately, some of those people who don't have that power end up training for ministry and managing big churches or small churches and don't really know, you know, how Jesus did it. They just learn how their schools taught them to do it. And so you get a big church built up the same way you build a big club. And just because the church grows big doesn't mean that it's the work of God. I mean, Mormon churches are pretty big, too. But most of us don't believe that's really the work of God. Some of our listeners do, but, you know, it's not a given. Anyway, those are some of my thoughts about Ken's question. Let's talk to Don from Salem, Oregon next. Don, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Yes, I have a question concerning this receiving the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
I started going to church when I was about 3 years old. When I was 18, I was immersed into Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I've been a follower of Jesus and the Word for about 57 years.
Excellent.
Okay. Now, why haven't I received the Holy Spirit, or if I have received it, how do I know?
Well, that's a really good question.
I've spoken in tongues.
You say you have not spoken in tongues?
No.
Yeah, I don't consider that to be the indicator, as some do. Usually Pentecostal denominations say that you have to speak in tongues, but I don't see the Bible teaching that, and I wouldn't agree with that. I think the main evidence that someone is filled with the Spirit is that they have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, that people who know them would describe them as someone who is loving and patient and positive and joyful and peaceful and good and faithful. These are some of the things Paul listed as the fruit of the Spirit. I think that all Christians have the Holy Spirit, but I don't think all Christians are filled with the Spirit. And I would say that if a Christian is not preeminent in love, and if a Christian is not, eminent in love and also in patience and things like that, then that would be reason to question whether that person is filled and led by the Holy Spirit, since the Holy Spirit does produce those things in the life that is controlled by Him. There are also gifts of the Spirit, of course. I do believe in speaking in tongues. I just don't believe that having the gift of tongues or not having it is an evidence of whether you're filled with the Spirit or not. But I don't think the gifts are as much of an indicator as the fruit is. If you are a person who loves the brethren, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And if you are, you know, kind, if you're patient, if you're faithful, I believe these are traits that Paul associates with being spiritual, if you're self-controlled. It's very possible that you are filled with the Spirit if these are the traits you have. Some people who are filled with the Spirit and have these evidences might be led to believe they aren't filled with the Spirit if they're taught to look for something else, like speaking in tongues, which maybe they haven't done. But I think that's a shame that people are misled that way. I think that the true proof that someone is filled with the Spirit is that they have a Christ-like character.
I was thinking that in Ephesians, starting with a fourth chapter where he tells the Christians in Ephesus that they were to develop humility,
yeah,
kindness, patience, long-suffering with love. That's a command, and they're told to practice that, develop that.
So they're told to put those things on. They're told to put off certain things and put on certain things. So you put off the old man and put on the new man. And the things you just mentioned are traits of the new man that you put on. And he tells them to put off things like wrath and anger and, bitterness and things like that, too. So the Christian life is one of continuously putting on Christ and putting off the old Adamic identity so that you put off Adam and put on Christ on a daily basis. But you do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. You can't really put on love and generosity and patience and those kinds of things without the Holy Spirit, I think.
Okay.
I think that is a work of God.
I have a grandson who's going to be baptized the 3rd of August.
Uh-huh.
And I was trying to prepare him for it. And I told him, he's 18, and that's when I was immersed. And I told him, I said, I really expected something miraculous to happen. And I said, I went down dry and I came up wet. And I was kind of disappointed because I didn't hear any choir of angels singing. Mm-hmm. And I didn't feel any different other than wet.
Yeah.
And I said, my conviction is, though, that in, Colossians, is it, where he says that when you were immersed into Christ, that your sins were nailed to the cross. But that's in heaven. And I just told him that that's the thing which I have affirmed, that although I didn't see or feel anything at my immersion, I have God's guarantee that he nailed those sins to the cross in heaven.
Well, I would have to agree with you about that. I mean, sometimes you don't feel what you expect to feel. And the reality of salvation is primarily something God recognizes. But, of course, ideally, you should have some change in your life. It may not be in the sense of hearing choirs of angels, but you should see some change in the direction of your life, in the whole orientation of your heart, because God gives you a new heart and a new spirit, according to Ezekiel. And so, but you see, I would have to say the same thing. When I got baptized in water, when I got immersed in water, I was 12 years old, and I had professed Christ a long time before that, but our church wouldn't baptize a child at under age 12, so I didn't get baptized until I was 12. I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel any sensations of the supernatural. Though later on, when I was 16, and I did receive the laying on of hands to be filled with the Spirit, my life did change then in remarkable ways. And my sensation of the presence of God was different after that. But some people get that when they get converted. And some people get that when they get baptized in water. And some people get that later. And some people, sadly, don't get it at all because they don't seek it.
Yeah, I agree with the seeking.
Yeah.
That's why you have to practice patience.
Yeah, I mean, if God says, you shall search for me and you shall find me when you seek me with all your heart, it makes it very clear he wants us to devote ourselves to seeking him. And if we don't, it's rather an insult to him. Like, we're not putting a relationship with God at the kind of priority that it warrants if we're not seeking hard after God and seeking the fullness of God in our lives. It means that we're not valuing it enough. If we're not seeking that, we're seeking something else, and whatever we're seeking else can't possibly be worth as much as a relationship with God that is characterized by a knowledge of him firsthand and an empowering by him to do what we are called to do.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, Don, thanks for your call.
All righty, bye.
God bless you. Bye now. Okay, we have a line open for you now, too, if you'd like to be on the program. You're listening to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and you can join me on the air here if you'd like at 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. Our next caller is Eric, calling from Salinas, California. Hi, Eric.
Hi, Steve. I got kind of a question regarding finances. I am moving to a new place right now with my wife, and we've been praying about it for a while, and we finally feel at peace. This is the way we're going. It's a small place. It's very modest, and I don't know if it's the Lord. I presume it is. We've been blessed with quite a bit of money to kind of furnish it, and our hearts have always been and will be to support a missionary, to give a lot of it to the Lord. We're we've been given that thought of mind, that frame of mind by the Lord, I believe. But we were praying about it and thinking about it the other day, and we were thinking, well, we know that we should put the Lord first with our finances, but maybe this is the Lord's will to kind of go ahead and furnish our place first and give to the Lord after, or should we give to the Lord now? And then, we don't know. So I kind of wanted to hear your thoughts on that.
Well, the amount of money you have, is it enough to furnish your place and give to the Lord, or would one of those two things have to be put on hold?
No, I think it's plenty. I think we're not looking for quality or quantity or anything. We're just looking to have a place to sit down, kind of.
Right.
So I think there will be plenty, but I don't know. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and the Old Testament seems to reiterate the give to the Lord first.
Right, the first fruits.
Yeah.
And that would certainly be my belief that, God has to be put first in our lives. And I don't know how much you intend to give to the Lord, and you don't need, that's between you and God. It's no one, mm-hmm. no one should tell you how much. But if there's some amount that you felt that you should give to the Lord, I would do that first. I would do that first. And if it means you have to wait a little longer to do some of the furnishing, then I guess waiting longer would be your way of honoring the Lord, I think. If you can furnish your house, comfortably and modestly and still give to the Lord at the same moment, that shouldn't be an issue. But I can only say that I've never regretted putting God first in my financial choices. And I know that the percentage that I have devoted to God of my income, frankly, all my income belongs to the Lord, but there's a certain percentage that I have decided of all my income, as soon as I get a dollar, I take a certain percentage out of it, and I put it in an account. I have a separate bank account that's just for giving to ministries and to the poor and so forth. And I take that out first, and I don't think about, well, what if I take this out and I don't have enough to live on? Well, that doesn't sound like faith to me. I take it and I give it to the Lord first, and then I live on whatever He provides after that. Of course, as He provides, I take that same percentage out of that too. Now, the Bible doesn't say you have to give God any particular percentage. There are people who think that you should tithe, that is, give 10% to the Lord, and I think that in most cases people should give at least that much. I personally would not feel content to give a tithe. I'd have to give considerably more than that before I'd feel like I'm making any kind of sacrifice. And I don't want to devote to the Lord that which would cost me nothing, like David said.
Right.
But if there's no sacrifice in it, I can't imagine that it makes any impression on God at all. And it certainly doesn't make the right kind of impression on me and my spiritual life if I don't make some kind of sacrifice. So, you don't have to give a particular percentage. You could just be led by the Holy Spirit every time you've got money and say, well, I feel like God wants me to give this much or that much. I do that too. In addition to the percentage I put aside, I also give from the part that's left as I feel led by the Holy Spirit. But I do want to make sure that God gets a sizable percentage right off the top, like I say, the first fruits. And so there's a certain percentage I take off and I give it. And lots of times I do so when my finances are quite low. In fact, to tell you the truth, my finances are almost always quite low. But I believe I feel much more secure financially by putting God first and being content with what He, leaves for me to use for necessary things. And I would recommend others do the same thing. I think the more you can give to God, and the more you can, sacrifice for Him, the more happy you'll be. That's my understanding of biblical truth, and that's also been my experience.
Amen. I think I agree. I totally agree, and that's kind of the way we've been living, and that's the way we want to live, because, like you said, everything does belong to the Lord. For me to think that I'm anything more than that is, I think, arrogant. And okay, that helps. I was looking for direction, and we'll keep praying about it.
Don't tell me how much, but have you decided on a certain amount already that you were going to, that you felt you should give to the Lord, to the ministry, or whatever?
We've thought about it.
Okay.
Maybe about 6 months ago, we didn't have amount, and we were thinking about having an amount in the future, always setting aside a good sum to send to a missionary. That's something that we've been wanting to do, and now we have it. And so we're excited about that, and we just wanted to know if...
Well, the more you give, Jesus said, the more you are laying up treasure in heaven. And that,
right.
to my mind, at a time of economic uncertainty, is a very wise thing to do. I mean, to lay up treasures on earth, I mean, you put an investment in American dollars, and they're losing value all the time. You lay up treasure in heaven, and it's not going to lose any value. Moth and rust will not corrupt it, and thieves will not break through and steal, and it'll always be there. And I feel that by putting more money there, the larger percentage of my money I can put there, the better. It's a safe investment, and it's a worthwhile investment, and it meets the needs of other people. So I think Americans should do more of that than they do, generally speaking. I think we assume that we should live according to some standard of living that maybe our neighbors live up to who aren't Christians. Or maybe they are Christians, but that doesn't mean they're being obedient stewards of what God's given them. And I think the more you give to God, the happier you'll be. If you do it with faith. If you do it with faith and with generosity, not if you do it under legalistic pressure.
Yeah, yeah. And this all came about, I just wanted to let you know on the last note. I listened to one of your studies on, I think it was, I don't remember which one it was. I listened to your studies so often, and you said how many people call him Lord, and I think a lot of people don't know what Lord really means, and you said it was an owner of people,
an owner of slaves.
If he owns me, he owns what he's given me, or to borrow, I guess. And so, yeah, that really helped me to understand.
Yeah, and I would say he owns what he gave you, not so much to borrow, but to give it to you to manage.
Right.
To manage for him. Yeah.
Okay.
Amen. I'm glad that you took that to heart. So, although I may have ruined your life. it's not a ruin. As far as I'm concerned, if you take what I said to heart, because it is exactly what the Bible says, it's what Jesus taught. I don't believe that you'll ever have any reason to regret it.
Right, and it's so freeing too. It's really giving and watching the Lord work.
Amen. That's true. I mean, that's why I do it, because you may know I don't have any predictable income in my life. I never have.
Mm-hmm.
I'm 55 years old. I raised five kids. I've owned two houses without mortgages, and yet I've never had I've never known where the money for next month's bills will come from at all. But I do believe that by giving God the first, I'm putting myself in the position where God will show me miracles of provision. And I like miracles. I like to see miracles. I don't see people getting healed. I don't see people getting healed through my ministry I'm not raising the dead or walking on water, but I do see miracles of provision all the time, and that is exciting, and I like to have that kind of a life.
Yeah. Me too. Well,
amen.
Thank you very much, Steve, and you have a good day.
Okay, Eric, God bless you.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right, our next caller is Jeff from Albany, Oregon. Jeff, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, hi, Steve.
Hi.
A long time ago, so I can't really regurgitate all the verses that I studied, but I did a study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just a personal thing, and I got my Englishman's Concordance, and I wanted to find out all the verses in the Bible that had pneumatos and baptizo in them. So to get a real clear understanding of baptism of the Holy Spirit. And as I look through there in the verses, my conclusion that I came up with, that it seemed that it happened in the past. It happened on the cross. When Christ died, we died. And it happened to all of us, and that we're baptized in Christ. And in those verses, I didn't see anything, experiential that happens, such as, even joy, peace, and all that, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, but it seemed to be an event that happened in the past. And that was my conclusion.
Well, you know, I think you're probably referring primarily to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," which seems to speak of what the Holy Spirit did in baptizing us into Christ. He says we're baptized into one body. And in Romans 6, Paul says that we're baptized into Christ. But see, I don't consider that to be the same thing as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit is mentioned in that verse as doing the baptizing, when the Bible talks about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit that baptizes, it's Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, "I baptize with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And so I believe that, and of course he's referring to Jesus there, so I believe that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is different than the baptism conducted by the Holy Spirit, which is to baptize us into Christ. Here's how I'm understanding the terms. The terms are similar, of course, but they're a different concept. The word baptize means to immerse. And so I can be immersed in Christ. I can be immersed in water. I can be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And those are all different kinds of immersion, you know. And so when the Holy Spirit baptizes me or immerses me into the body of Christ, I consider that that the body of Christ is where I'm being immersed into. I'm being placed in the body of Christ. But when Christ baptizes me in the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that I'm being immersed into, which is, I think, a different concept. Now, not everyone would agree, but see, the point is, there's very few places that speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But one of the places where it is mentioned is by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, "You said John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then when that happened, it says in Acts chapter 2, 4, it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a term that the book of Acts uses as a synonym for being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus called it baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:5, and the same event was described as being filled with the Spirit in Acts 2:4. So, in addition to looking up verses that talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in those terms, we might also look up verses that talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And another synonym is found in Acts 1:8, where Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And this is different than the Holy Spirit coming in you, I believe. Different prepositions speak of different relationships.
So you believe in two, then. You believe in that we have all been baptized into Christ. So you would agree with this. So all Christians have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit into Christ on the cross. And so we've all been placed into the body of Christ. We've been, you know, placed in the body. But then there's baptism of where Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, and
At least I see those things as different phenomena.
There's two of them. Then there's kind of two.
Well, I believe so.
The Holy Spirit.
Well, the terminology is similar, but it's not exactly the same, because in one case we are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is the element into which we're baptized, in contrast to being baptized in water. You know, when John baptized in water or with water, the water was the element into which people were immersed. And then he said, but Jesus will baptize people with or in the Holy Spirit, which means I believe the Holy Spirit is the element into which he is talking about being baptized. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 12:13, the Holy Spirit is doing the baptizing. He's baptizing us into Christ or into the body of Christ. So I see that as different things. Now the two can happen at the same time, and I think in many people's cases that's exactly what does happen.
But the
Bible always has that happening at the same time.
So when Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, that's an experiential thing. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, and the evidence.
Well, it was
of that. The evidences of that is the fruit of the Spirit, that you've been baptized, that Jesus has baptized you into the Holy Spirit. That's
my understanding, yes.
And
because that's what it was on the day of Pentecost. Yeah.
when I looked at the Day of Pentecost, I looked at it as a major event in biblical history, and I don't
right.
I don't know. A lot of things that happened on that day aren't necessarily the norm today, because wasn't that a transition
point? That's true. And likewise, the resurrection of Christ was a unique event too. But we benefit from, or we enter into that resurrection, each of us individually by faith at different times. And likewise, Pentecost was a unique event, but I believe that we enter into that experience individually by faith as well. And so I would agree that both those things are unique events, but each of them have ramifications for the individual Christian, which are appropriated by personal faith. And that's why in the book of Acts we see sometimes people receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit after they were already converted a later time. Acts chapter 8 particularly.
Now, does it say that Paul actually spoke in tongues with Ananias?
No. No, it doesn't say that.
No, but it does say that he was baptized or filled.
Well, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, right. Yeah, see, Ananias came to lay hands on him, he said, so that he could receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So he was filled with the Spirit through the laying on of hands. It does not mention whether or not he spoke with tongues. Though I would just point out that Paul at a later time in 1 Corinthians 14 said that he does speak with tongues. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. But he may not have been referring to something that began when he was filled with the Spirit. It might have began then, but we don't know.
Weren't those occasions where they spoke in tongues, since it was such a transitional part in Christian history, I mean, you know, in Ephesus, and just a few times that it's recorded that it happened, isn't there a special reason for that? I mean, they were baptized with John's baptism, but you haven't baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. So, I mean, wasn't the external manifestation of that had something to do with just pointing to the fact that it was all about Jesus Christ now?
Well, maybe, but that wouldn't mean that it wouldn't be the same now. You know, I mean, in other words, I don't think people always have to be speaking in tongues when they're baptized
right.
in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Just like it didn't, we have no reason to believe it always happened in the first century either, but it did sometimes, and maybe even in the majority of cases, for all we could tell from the record. So it may still happen sometimes. But I don't know of anything about speaking in tongues that made it, let's say, more applicable to the first century or the needs of the first century Christians than the needs of Christians at any other time.
It just seems to me that the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 all pointed toward Peter's sermon, where he was saying, it's all about Jesus now. And so I think that the focus of Acts chapter 2 is all about Jesus, and the tongues was just a tool to point them to that.
I agree. In fact, I think the whole message of the whole New Testament is it's all about Jesus.
Well, I think Acts chapter 2. I know what you mean there, but you know, I don't know that there's any doctrinal. I don't know if there's any. Support for speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. I think it's just it happened. It was there. It happened. But I don't dare say there's no teaching on tongues in Acts chapter 2. The major teaching.
Right. In fact, there's
Jesus.
Yeah, there's really no major teaching on tongues in the whole Bible. There's some anecdotal comments about tongues in 1 Corinthians, but there's no actual teaching on the gift of tongues anywhere in Scripture.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much.
Okay, Jeff, God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Uh-huh. Bye.
Bye now. Okay, our next caller is Gerald calling from Beaverton, Oregon. Gerald, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Dean. My experience in life with the Holy Spirit, for the caller that was asking about how you would know you've received the Holy Spirit, I think that if a person has that kind of a wooing conviction, anytime they start to get involved in something that you can find pleasure in that's sinful, that could be evidence of having the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean?
Well, it's true that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin.
Yeah. Well, that's one way to know, because there's been a few times in my life that I was getting involved in something I shouldn't be getting involved in, like drugs, where the Holy Spirit literally shook me violently. You know what I mean? And I know that was outside of myself. You know what I mean? As far as it wasn't me that was doing that. it was the Holy Spirit that was shaking me. It was letting me know that I shouldn't be involved in that. But
well,
I thought I'd bring that up about the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. I just thought I'd bring that up about the caller that was wondering if you had the Holy Spirit. Because you get convicted by things that you used to find pleasure in doing that are sinful. That's one way of knowing.
Yeah.
But,
well, that's a good observation.
I thought I'd mention that, so thank you.
Okay, Gerald, God bless you.
Yeah, bye.
Thanks for your call. Bye now. All right, our lines have opened up, and we have about 7 minutes left of the program, so if you want to give me a call, we've got lines open for you at 1-800-438-5090. 1-800-438-5090. I want to float an idea by our listeners, especially those in listening to us on KKMC in Salinas area and on the Internet. And that is that we have possibly the opportunity to extend the program to a second hour, to be 2 hours long, in that one radio market in KKMC. This would not affect our broadcast on other stations, which would remain 1 hour, but it would affect our Internet broadcast, because we would have a two-hour broadcast on KKMC, and then the same 2 hours would be over the Internet for those who are listening over the Internet. Now, this would cost us more than what we're paying now, of course, but we're considering that it might be something that would be of value to our listeners. On the other hand, it might not. We're trying to decide that, because it would cost us maybe almost twice as much to go a second hour, and it may not be that we'd be providing that much more of a service to our people in that listening area. It might be better to take the same money and buy time for 1 hour on another radio station. So we're trying to decide about that. I wouldn't mind getting some feedback about that, which you could give me by way of email if you think I should or should not extend it to a second hour. We may just try it. I think we're probably going to just try that for a month or so and see if we get enough calls in the second hour, if the finances are there so that we can continue paying for it. If that's the case, then maybe we'll continue it indefinitely. It's at least a possibility. But I wanted to let our listeners know that that's in the works. It's something that we have to make a decision about fairly quickly. So especially our KKMC and Internet listeners, it would be good for us to hear something back from you about that. But I'll have to make a decision rather soon, like in the next few days. Anyway, let's talk to Bob next from Portland, Oregon. Bob, welcome to the Narrow Path.
Thank you. Hello,
Steve. Hey, it's been a long time. Bob, have you been well?
Oh, yeah. Well, not too well.
We haven't heard from you for a long time.
Yes, well, I'm 82 years old now. I'm feeling my age a little bit. But
you could call in and check in once in a while.
Yeah. First John 4:2, fourth chapter, second verse, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you heard that it comes, and now is in the world already. And also in receiving the Holy Spirit, you remember in the Acts, the 19th chapter, there were some that came to visit Paul. And he said to them, did you receive, and that's the 19th chapter of Acts, second verse, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said unto him, no, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said unto, what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on upon him, them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. But I think also that in the act of baptism itself, we're united with Christ in Romans, the 6th chapter.
Yeah.
And then in the 2nd chapter of the Acts, where Peter is preaching to the Jews, he said they were convinced that they had crucified the Messiah. And they said, Lord, men and brethren, what will we do? And Peter replied, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I think that's some of the ways in which the Holy Spirit is given by our confession, by our belief, by our confession that we are sinners lost without Christ, and that we need him, and he's the only Savior in the world.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Bob.
Okay. Thank you for talking, Steve.
I'm glad you're well.
God bless you.
Again. God bless you. Bye-bye now. Yeah, I mean, the things that Bob was referring to, some of them at least, I think, depict the fact that every person who comes to Christ, who is regenerated, possesses the Holy Spirit. I have no dispute about that whatsoever. In Acts, or in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that person is not one of his. That is to say, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ at all, then you're not a Christian. So one could deduce from that that all Christians have the Spirit of Christ. The question is, of course, whether all are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then once we decide that, if it is the case that all Christians have the Spirit, but maybe not all are filled with the Spirit, the question is which of those phenomena is referred to as the baptism of the Spirit. Now, the fact that Paul said in Ephesians 5:18 that the readers who were Christians and who he said in chapter 1 of Ephesians that they had been sealed with the Holy Spirit after they believed, he nonetheless tells them to be filled with the Spirit. I think that makes it very clear that being a Christian and being sealed with the Holy Spirit does not mean that you are automatically filled with the Holy Spirit, but you need to be exhorted to be. It's something that you have to be commanded to be. So being filled with the Spirit is not an automatic assumption that you can make about yourself just because you're a Christian. You need to actually be filled with the Spirit. And so then, of course, what is the baptism of the Spirit? Is that when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit at conversion? Or is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? That's really where I think people have a difference of opinion. And I believe the question is answered, as I mentioned earlier, when we see that Jesus said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then it happened on the day of Pentecost, and it says in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So it seems to me that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not necessarily the same thing as being sealed with the Spirit or receiving the initial possession of the Holy Spirit at conversion, but it is when one is filled with the Holy Spirit, which may happen at conversion or may happen after conversion sometime. That is at least what the book of Acts seems to testify to. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. I want to remind you I have a meeting in Aptos, California tonight, studying the book of Proverbs. You can find a contact number at our website on that. Tomorrow night in Salinas and Saturday in Orange County, I'll be speaking in all these places in various homes. All the contact numbers can be found at our website. The website is www.thenarrowpath.com. Just click the link that says announcements and you'll find that information, thenarrowpath.com. If you'd like to help us out in paying the radio bills, you can write to us at The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. So I look forward to seeing some of you tonight, some of you tomorrow night, some of you maybe in Orange County on Saturday, and then, of course, we'll be back in Santa Cruz with the broadcast on Monday. Have a great evening, and may God bless you. We'll talk again.
If you've been listening to KKMC for a while, I hope you know by